Heavenly Father, we want to give you great thanks for your word that shows us so much about the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. Father, we pray this morning that you might open our eyes so we can see Jesus clearly, maybe for the first time, or maybe just revitalize our vision of him. Please, Father, help us to see that he is a glorious king worth following. And Father, may we rejoice in all that he has done for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, this morning I'm kind of wondering if you've ever had that experience where you've turned up somewhere with an idea in your head of what's going to happen, of what's going on, but then what you found was not what you expected or what you wanted to see. And so your expectations were not met. You were left kind of disappointed and maybe even feeling a little bit queasy. Well, that happened to Sarah and myself and our family back in January. We decided that after 8 years in Rockhampton, it was finally time for us to do a day trip out to Great Keppel Island. We'd always kind of planned to do it, but 8 years later, we had to make the effort. So we did some research and we found Freedom Fast Cats on the web. We checked out the prices for the early crossing in the morning. We made our plans. We got up early. The kids had all had breakfast and we got down to the marina. And that's when we found out that we'd made a mistake. See, we ended up at the wrong pier. And so we went into the shop and they said, it's okay. You know, you don't have to go back in the car and get around to Freedom Fast Cats. You won't make that boat anyway. You can get on the Keppel Connections boat. It's the same price. It'll be fine. It's just outside. We thought, okay, fine. We paid for the ticket and we walked to the boat. And that's when our stomachs sank. We made the wrong choice. All our ideas of a nice cruise out to the islands were dashed with one look. Now, I'm not kind of sinking this business. It's great for them, but we looked at them and found out that the early crossing was using their little boat. And the swell on that day was already very rough. Six of us made it to Great Keppel Island safely. But four of us were lucky to keep our breakfast. You can take a look at the picture and you can figure out which four are pretending to smile. Our seasickness, it coloured our whole day. That one little thing, it changed our whole trip. We spent the whole day dreading the trip home. Have you ever had that experience where your hopes and dreams and expectations and plans haven't been matched by reality? You've been left disappointed, or queasy, or maybe angry, or confused? Have you ever had your expectations let down? Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, well, you might have noticed that same kind of thing has been going on with Jesus and his disciples. All of their expectations have been kind of crumbling around them. Jesus has been telling them all about his kingdom. But just about everything that he has said to them has challenged their preconceived ideas of what God's like and what his kingdom will be like. Just about everything that's been said to them has not been what's been expected. And today, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, we're actually going to see a little bit more of that. And we're going to see the same kinds of challenges getting ramped up from here on in to the end of Matthew's gospel, because we're kind of at the pointy end of the story as Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the very last time. We're on the road with Jesus today as he is heading up to Jerusalem towards his death on a cross for all our sin. But we're not there yet. And on the road, Jesus encounters a bunch of people who'll all see something different in him. And they'll all have their expectations challenged. And some people will like what they see, but others won't. And I wonder where you see yourself in this story this morning. Now, it starts off on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And you might not be able to see it super clearly on the map, but Jericho is where the round circle is with the star in the middle. And the distance from Jericho to Jerusalem is about 24 kilometres. Now, that's a pretty decent day's walk. But the thing that you can't see on this map is that pretty much the entire journey is all the way uphill. 24 kilometres uphill. They say it takes a fit person 8 to 9 hours to get to Jerusalem city walls from Jericho. So who wants to go? Anyone fancy a bit of a bushwalk? Well, Jesus, he actually heads out on the road, but he doesn't get very far along before his trek is interrupted. If you've got a Bible there, I want you to see what happens in verse 30. Two blind men are sitting by the roadside, and when they hear Jesus is going by, they shout, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now the crowd tell them to be quiet, but they shout all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now I find this little part of the story kind of funny, because shouting "be quiet" at someone who is already shouting never works in our house either. These two men won't be silenced. They are determined, because obviously the reputation of Jesus precedes him, and they have decided that he is the only one who can do anything to help them out of their predicament. What do they call him? They call him Son of David. And that's an important title on these men's lips. It's an important title for the whole of Matthew's story, because right back in chapter 1, that's how Matthew started off. He started by telling us that Jesus is the Son of David. He's from the family of King David, who ruled in Jerusalem a little while before Jesus came. But see, God made a special promise to King David. God promised King David that his son would rule on his throne forever. So as these blind men are shouting out to Jesus, it's a royal title that is on their lips. And it sets the expectation that Jesus is the promised king from David's family line. He's the man who the Jews call the Messiah. But here's why it's important. Here's why these men think Jesus is the one who can help them. It's because God promised that when the Messiah comes, things will change. Now we're going to take a look at a couple of Old Testament passages today to help us figure all this out. And I want you to see this promise with me. It's in Isaiah 35, where God promises that the Messiah will change things. Isaiah says, "Be strong, do not fear, your Lord will come. He'll come with vengeance, with divine retribution he'll come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." See, through Isaiah, God promised that when his king comes, it'll be for judgment and salvation, and you'll know it's that time because there'll also be healing. The blind will see. And that's why these guys are shouting out for mercy, because without even seeing him, and they have realized that the coming of Jesus is big news, and they don't want to miss out. And how cool is this? Check out verse 10 up there on the screen. It says, "They will enter Zion," that's Jerusalem, "with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." And that is exactly what is going to happen when Jesus gets to the other end of his trek up the mountain road to Jerusalem. But I want you to see first that seeing is believing. See, what does Jesus do when these men cry out for mercy? He's filled with compassion for them. And so he reaches out and he touches them. And immediately they receive their sight. And we're told the first thing they do is follow him along the road to Jerusalem. Now, I just want you to try and imagine this for a second. Imagine that you are one of these men. You're beside the road and you cannot see a thing. But then suddenly you can. And the first thing that you see is Jesus' face. This is the King of Glory right there in front of you. The promised King of Israel. He's the Son of David. He's the one who God promised would bring God's judgment to his enemies and salvation to his friends. Don't you think it would be amazing to have your eyes open so that you can see Jesus face to face? That's the first thing that happened for these men. It'd be amazing to be there. But then the second thing you'd see would be slightly less amazing. It's just over Jesus' shoulder. It's the tough uphill climb to follow him. Now, thankfully, we don't have to walk the full 9-hour journey with Jesus, because Matthew moves us pretty quickly along the road to the far end as Jesus is approaching the outskirts of Jerusalem. And we're now on the Mount of Olives, which is a pretty famous mountain, and in a little place called Bethphage. Now, they're not exactly sure where Bethphage was, but the best guess is it's somewhere around where that yellow circle is, just near Bethany. But it's here at Bethphage that Jesus makes a provocative statement, and people's expectations are challenged by it. Now, the time we're talking about is approaching Passover. That's why Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem, and he wasn't on the road alone. You remember, there's a crowd following him. Some of them were following Jesus, and some of them would have just been going up to Jerusalem because they're making their annual road trip to the temple to offer their sacrifices at Passover. At that time, Jerusalem was a city that normally had about 70,000 people living in it, but during Passover, that number would swell to about 250,000. It means that Jerusalem really was something like Rockhampton during beef week. We don't get 250,000, don't worry about that. But most of these pilgrims who are on the road with Jesus to make up that 250,000 would be walking. They would walk all the way up to the city gates. But Jesus goes out of his way to be different. See, he wants to be seen. Normally he would just try and kind of sneak in quietly and avoid the crowds, but not this time. This is Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, and he wants to be seen. He wants to make a point. Now listen to what he tells his disciples in chapter 21, verse 2. He says to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them right away." Now this is a pretty strange command, but it actually tells everyone what's going on. Everyone who knows their Old Testament, that is. Everyone who knows their Old Testament should immediately be able to figure out why Jesus wants a donkey. But for those of us who don't, Matthew is really helpful. And Matthew explains that this is a fulfillment of a particular Old Testament passage from Zechariah chapter 9. Now, Zechariah chapter 9 is up on the screen, and in it we're told, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." See, the point of the donkey in Matthew's story, why Jesus stops at Bethphage and tells his disciples to go and get it, is because Jesus wants to say that he is this king that Zechariah promised. But in contrast to a king coming to wage war with war horses and battle bows and chariots, this king comes to proclaim peace. This means Jesus is not leading a revolution against Roman forces, like maybe the disciples were still expecting. Remember when they asked him for bigger thrones? Jesus says, "No, I'm not that kind of king. I'm Zechariah's king." This is not a victory parade like Jesus is returning from battle with the victory already won. But this is a king coming to make a claim on Jerusalem and the people in it. He's saying a righteous and victorious king is here. He's a gentle king who's come to bring peace to Jerusalem. And the crowd, they recognize it. They give Jesus a red carpet welcome. And this is the biggest crowd he's seen yet. Can you see verse 8? What does this crowd do? They spread their cloaks on the ground, and they cut branches from the trees to line the road. This is the kind of spectacle that not even a victorious war hero would get. No one else would get this kind of service. This is an ancient event that is bigger than the red carpet, the Emmys or the Oscars or the Australian Cricket Awards. This is a big thing. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And the people are all there, they're singing and they're shouting. And that's exactly what Isaiah said they do. And see what they're shouting. Hear what they're shouting there in verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David, they shout. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna is a pretty strange word, really. It just means save now, save us now, do it today. It's a shout of acclamation. It's a prayer, and it's a celebration all at once. The people have seen Jesus, and they've seen that the Son of David is here to save. It's a proclamation that needs to be celebrated everywhere. Hosanna to the highest heavens. Even in the highest heavens, this salvation is being celebrated. And the people are singing one of the Psalms too, Psalm 118. We don't have time to look at all the Old Testament in this passage, you'll maybe be pleased to know. But Psalm 118 is all about giving thanks to God for his wondrous rescue. It's all about taking refuge in him because salvation has come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to save his people. That's what the crowd are saying. Now, this whole episode is about knowing the time, and it's about recognizing what you're seeing. Recognizing that salvation is here. And the crowd, they've seen Jesus on the donkey, and they've put the picture together, and they like what they're seeing. He might not be the victorious conqueror that they're expecting, but they like what they're seeing. They recognize that this is a once-in-a-lifetime moment. You know, I reckon it's one of those times that you wish you'd been there to see it. Now, there's a few of those moments as you read the Bible. I reckon it would have been great to be there as Jesus fed 5,000 people on a mountainside with just a few loaves of bread. Don't you think it would be amazing to have shared in that meal? It would have been great to be standing beside the tomb as Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. He says, Lazarus, come out, and to be there and see it with your own eyes. It would have been awesome. But I reckon this would have been just as good, to be standing at the side of the road while Jesus rides by. You know, have him ride over the palm leaf that you've just laid down on the road. You tap your mate on your shoulder and you say, look, there's the Son of David. Can you imagine celebrating with the rest of the crowd? It would have been amazing to be there, I reckon, to be caught up in it, to see the King coming to bring salvation. Unfortunately, we're living a couple of thousand years too late. We missed it, right? But the good news is that we may not have got to see it then, but we will see this same kind of thing one day. Those of us who are following Jesus will see it, but not like it was then, something even better. And in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul paints the picture for us. He wrote to a bunch of Christians suffering for following Jesus, and he encouraged them like this. He said, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Now, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. It would have been great to have been there in Jerusalem as Jesus was coming in. But those of us who believe will be glorifying Jesus on an even better day. A day when people from every tribe and tongue will be there shouting hallelujah. Because we'll actually get to see the other end of this procession. See, this is just the start of a triumphal procession. A few days after Jesus enters Jerusalem, the king is going to end up on a cross. The king will be crucified. But that was to bring judgment and salvation together. That was the moment that actually brought salvation. And so that means we don't have to sing Hosanna as in save us now, means we can simply sing hallelujah, which means praise God because of what he has already done. And one day we're going to be gathered up with all of Jesus' people. We're going to be caught up in this amazing thing. People like us who get to see his kingdom completely free from the worries of now. It's an amazing thing. And I think it's been great this morning to sing a few songs that we chose that actually help us to look to that day when Jesus will come. But it's one thing to sing about it on a Sunday morning. And I wonder if, like me, that this kind of image of Jesus coming, it doesn't live in your consciousness very often away from church. I wonder if maybe you've just lost sight of it a little bit. So the thought of coming to church on a Sunday, it doesn't actually excite you anymore. Your Bible doesn't get read as much as it used to. Your prayer life has lost energy and commitment and impetus. Because you've lost sight of the King coming in all his glory. And now maybe you started praying with the Five for Jesus cards last year, and you put five names down and you started off really strong, but your efforts have faded away. As your friends have been prayed for, but they've not responded. As you've spoken, but all you've got is a hard heart in response. I've got to admit that my efforts at praying for my five have ebbed and flowed. Each week we pray for 8,000 people to be given to Jesus. We pray for them to be joined into this crowd who are singing praise to Jesus on that last day and calling out to him. But maybe at church is the only time you ever pray like that. I've got to admit that my excitement and energy levels for prayer and Bible reading do go up and down. But this series, as I'm seeing Jesus every week, I've got to tell you that I'm getting excited about it again. Getting excited because of the image of the King and the King's kingdom and what we're being called to be a part of. And I hope you are too. If you are, I wonder if you'll join me in recommitting to praying for our city. Don't just pray on a Sunday. Pray for 8,000 people to be given to Jesus and joined to that crowd who are singing hallelujah. I recommit to praying for your five people for 1 year. And if you've got more than five, that's fine. I know one guy in here who said, but I've got seven. What do I do? That's one for every day of the week. How good would it be to stand beside your best mate and on that day say, look, there's Jesus, on the day that he is glorified in his holy people? How good would it be to stand beside maybe your mum or your brother or your apprentice or your boss or your daughter? Of course, we're only going to be excited and committed to praying like this if we have seen how good Jesus is for ourselves. So I want to encourage you to recommit to praying for others, but I want to invite you to recommit to praying for yourself and for your church, for our church here at Rocky PC. I pray that God would soften our hearts and open our eyes to the great picture of Jesus, this King who has brought salvation for us and invited us into his kingdom. Will you do that? Will you pray this year? Now, of course, as we're praying, God is going to provide opportunities for us to speak about Jesus and show other people what he's like. But not everyone is going to like what they see. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. Now, that's the way it's always been with Jesus. See, as he entered Jerusalem, some of the crowds didn't even know who he was. They just thought he was a prophet from Nazareth. But Jesus is far more than that. And when he went into Jerusalem, he went straight to the temple to show it. Now, this is a pretty famous episode of the Jesus story as he goes to the temple. It's one of those times, again, where you'd kind of like to be there and see how it all played out. Often, though, Jesus is portrayed as he's storming into the temple and he's angrily waving a whip around his head as the smoke is coming out his ears. But friends, I don't think that is the picture of Jesus here. To make sense of it, we need to make sure we think carefully about what's going on. See, this isn't actually Jesus' first trip to the temple in Jerusalem. He's been there before, and clearly he didn't like what he saw. So when he enters Jerusalem as the king, he goes straight to the temple to make a point, to make a claim on the central shrine for his people. He knows that he needs to stake a claim on the temple if he's going to claim their hearts. As he's turning over tables, he's not flying off the handle. As he's driving out the animals and the money changers, he is not out of control. This is a planned provocation, same as when he jumped on the back of a donkey. See, the Jewish religion had become a marketplace. It was one transaction after another. Money changes to pay your temple tax. I've got to pick up my sacrifices when I get there. People were just going through the motions. And all that money changing and sacrifice stuff was necessary, particularly with all these people coming to Jerusalem for Passover. They couldn't bring it with them, but it had crept into the temple courts. So instead of prayer, people were interested in profit. Now, doves were actually the sacrifices that God had set aside for poor people. And that's what was being sold here in the temple. Now, there's a possible evidence from the Jewish rabbis that the price of doves had been exorbitantly inflated. Even the poor aren't getting a fair go at the temple. Instead of compassionate, Jesus finds his commerce, and so he turns the tables. Because being a gentle king doesn't exclude firmness. And love sometimes demands unyielding severity to make the point. And now, these days, if this was a movie, there'd be one of those compassionate disclaimers that says that no animal sacrifices were harmed in the making of this movie. But back in Jesus' day, they didn't care about any of that. Jesus just turned to the people needing compassion. Check out verse 14. What happens after the temple is cleared? The blind and the lame come to Jesus. People are being healed, just like Isaiah said they would. Do you remember? The temple has become a place of prayer and compassion for all people again, like it was always supposed to be. But not everyone likes what they're seeing or hearing. Check out verse 15. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law see the wonderful things Jesus is doing and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they're indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they ask Jesus. No, I think it's really interesting that amidst all that's going on in the temple, these Jewish leaders, they don't care that the sacrifices have been upset. They don't care that there's probably coins flying all over the temple courts. What do they care about? They're upset that Jesus is healing people. They're upset that children are singing. They don't like what they're seeing. But that's because they're focusing on the wrong things and they're actually blind to what's really happening. The kids can see it, but these hyper-religious men can't. And that's why Jesus quotes Psalm 8 to these religious experts. That's why Jesus refuses to silence the singing. Because the kingdom belongs to little children like these ones are praising him. Now, Psalm 8 is pretty amazing. And if you've never read it, I'd suggest you check it out later. We don't have a time to dig into it today. But the reason that I find it amazing is because it is all about us humans marveling at God for the place that he's given us in his creation. It's all about us humans recognizing his glory when it's right in front of us. And that's what these kids have done. They've seen Jesus in his glory, That's what the crowds in the entry to Jerusalem have done. They've seen Jesus in all his glory. It's what the blind men did back in Jericho. They've seen Jesus and praised him. But the Jewish leaders can't see it. Now, the point of all these episodes, as Jesus approaches and enters Jerusalem for the final time, is for us to see what those religious guys couldn't. Jesus is the compassionate, gentle King who came to save. And we know that one day he's going to come back for all those who've believed, so we can marvel at him in all his glory. Now, I wonder if you've taken the time to see who Jesus is. Maybe you did in the past, a long time ago. Maybe now, though, you've lost interest. Or you've become so time poor, so interested in other things, that you've got no time to see Jesus again. Maybe you think you've seen it so many times and this story is so familiar that it doesn't excite you anymore. Well, I want to invite you to take a good hard look and see Jesus again. Think about who he is, who he's claiming to be, and the claim he's making on your life. Because seeing is believing. And like the blind men who receive their sight, once you have seen the glory of Jesus, it is time to get up and follow him. Get caught up in the vision of the King and his kingdom. Imagine yourself there praising him. Imagine tapping your best mate on the shoulder and pointing. And you might not feel like singing today. You might not like some of the songs that have been chosen. But on that day when Jesus comes, you won't be able to help singing. You know, I've lost track of the number of people who've actually come up to me and told me how much they enjoy having church here in the function room. You know the reason? It's because when we're singing in here, we're so much closer together and the acoustics are different. We can actually hear each other. I've got to admit that I'm one of those people who does love singing at church. I love listening to God's people sing. And so I enjoy being in here. But one of these days, we're going to move back into the main auditorium. And in there are 460 seats. And I'm afraid that we're going to lose all that we've been enjoying in here. Because we'll all go back to our favourite spots. And we'll all sit much further apart. And no one will want to come right down the front. See, even here, there's no one in the front row. And, you know, in there, the sound just dies away. And the effect is, it feels like we're singing on our own. Even when we're in a group, it feels like we're solo Christians. It's almost like singing in the shower. And no one likes the sound of their own voice. Not really. But the picture here is of people who've seen Jesus and they're gathered together as a great crowd singing together. And when we're together, our voices blend in. And we hear the people of God praising him around us. So I want to encourage you, even now, when we don't know exactly when we'll be back in the auditorium, to start thinking and praying about who you're going to sit with. Think and pray about sitting a couple of rows and a couple of seats closer together and a couple of seats and a couple of rows closer to the front. That way, as we get caught up in this vision of being part of God's kingdom, we can be close and encourage each other. Now, I think the great thing about all of our songs, the new ones and the old ones, is that they invite us to fix our eyes on Jesus and praise him because of what he's done for us. And it's so encouraging that we sing them together. I want to encourage you to sing, but I also want to encourage you to recommit to praying with me, because we want everyone, whether they're already here or still to join us, to see Jesus and know him as the compassionate, gentle King who came to save. I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. Our Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks today for what we've seen about the Lord Jesus, that he is the compassionate King who cares for us, that he is the gentle King who came to proclaim peace, that he is the compassionate and gentle King who went to the cross so that we don't look forwards to salvation being accomplished, but we know that it has already been done, and so we can say hallelujah. Father, we pray that you might be at work in us, that you might soften our hearts, that you might open our eyes, that you might transform our minds, so that we get caught up in this vision of who Jesus is and what's still to come, that we might praise you, and that we might be excited to call others to join in to this great thing. Father, please give us strength and persistence to pray for our friends and family, that we might pray for our five, and that you might be at work in 8,000 people to give them to Jesus for a start. Father, we pray this so that Jesus would be on our lips and be on the lips of many more people, so that we might see your great salvation here in Rockhampton. We pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen.